My name is Chaplain Rick Ebb. I'm the post chaplain here at Camp Atterbury, and our job here is to provide religious support for the soldiers at our training, as well as to provide counseling support for them as they need it.
And I want to start with the very first step. When we were there last night, we saw the 182nd come in, a portion of them. You got on the plane. What can you discern immediately?
Well, I like to say that's the best part of my job because I'm out of the office. I'm there at the airport. I'm one of the first people on the plane, one of the first people they see. And I think that's very important that a chaplain, a representative of faith, God, is there. And we say a prayer, a quick prayer, thanking them for God's safety, bringing them back. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing these men and women back from their mission. I thank you for the safe journey they've had and for the work that they did over there. It was a divine calling to bring safety and democracy to a world that needs it. Now I ask for your continued care over them and their families while they prepare to go home. Give them safe journeys and bless the time and their reunions with their loved ones. In your name we pray. Amen. And I look at the demeanor of the people, and I can learn a lot from as they get off the plane, because I stand at the door and shake hands with them as they get off the plane. I can tell you that having been there myself, after a 20-hour flight, you're tired, you want to go home. But you can see, are they upbeat? Are they excited to be back? Are they frowning? Are they dragging? You can catch from the first person the condition the unit's in.
You actually play an integral role in getting these folks prepared to go home. Why is that important that the reintegration message be something that the chaplain do?
We find that the soldiers feel safe with a chaplain. And thank God that reputation has been there since, I think, the beginning of our military. When they see the cross or whatever religious faith group we're wearing, they feel, okay, I can trust them. This is confidential, and we need to honor that with them. And they will come in, and some soldiers will be real quiet, but all of a sudden, they'll just open up and unload.
How is what you do different from what people do in other stations in the demo process?
We have a kind of unique role where and we all work together here, and we all have an important piece of the pie, but very often I see gaps in it. If someone has medical issues, they're talking to the doctor, they have financial, they're talking to finances. But the interconnectedness is not always there. The chaplain is the one that when the soldier just does not know who to go to, what to say, they almost always end up with us. And then we help guide them. We're the safety net. I want to make sure that no soldier is going to fall through the cracks here. So if anything else, we're the invisible glue. We fill in the cracks and we're the safety net. But we have a systematic process to do that through a survey that we do, and set questions that we ask, and just with our experience of reading the soldiers.
You decided to come up with your own assessment. Mm-hmm. Why did you think that was necessary?
Well, I'd been overseas 3 times, and I just said, what were the questions I should have been asked? What are the questions that are important? And I'll give you a real important one. We ask them, did you get married or divorced within 6 months of your deployment? That tells us a lot, because the suicide statistics for the military, and we hear a lot about the soldier suicides, 65% is related to relationships. A lot of young soldiers get married right before they go overseas. They're expecting to come home to a hero's welcome, and sadly, there's a few that come home to divorce papers. And then the job market is not very strong. They get divorced, they find they don't have a job to go back to, and they're devastated. They are at high risk for suicide. So that's why we ask them that question about marriage and divorce. Or did you experience a death while you were overseas? And that could have been grandma was in hospice and she died while you were gone. Or it could be a buddy got killed in combat. It's a very broad question, but a loss is a loss no matter where it happens. And they have to deal with that now.
Why is it important to know the mother and father's religious preference, not just the soldiers?
That is a very good question that we started doing here, because we've found, and when soldiers are going overseas, we do an accuracy check on their religious preference. And what we have found is 60% of the religious information in soldiers' records is inaccurate. Inaccurate. Very often it's entered as none or no preference, because somewhere along the line, some clerk was trying to enter the data quick. The soldier wasn't there. They had to put something in, so they just put no preference. So we get that accurate. But here's the thing that we find. If, God forbid, a soldier is killed overseas, our ministry now extends to the family, to the parents, the spouse. What was their background? Now, young people today, they're still searching, so they may, very often they say, I just don't have a preference, or I'm studying Buddhism, or I want to be this, or I want Wiccan or pagan or whatever. But when we look at the parents, oh, you were raised Roman Catholic. Well, okay, how would your parents want us to honor you? And we usually get, well, I never thought of that, because that's where our ministry extends. That's why it's very important.
Wondering, as you've worked on these issues, particularly mental health and behavioral issues, what trends you have seen emerge as far as how trauma and mental health issues are manifesting? What kind of symptoms are being revealed through behaviors?
We're not going to see them immediately right here. One thing we have found is we tell commanders the most dangerous time of your deployment will start 6 months after your home. The first at month two is when the newness wears off, and at month six is when some of their medical benefits from the government wear off. And that's when things will manifest. So we don't necessarily see them here. But here is one trend that we've picked up on. When we ask them, tell us about your family, oh, I lost them after the second deployment. We're seeing there's something that happens between the second and third deployment where people... Some people are going on deployments. Well, most of them are going on again and again for employment. Deployment is the new employment. There's no jobs back here. They're unemployed. So to be employed, they deploy in the military. Well, they're taking care of them or providing them money, but they're not home with them. And then when they do come home 2-3 years later, they're a different person and their families have changed. And that reintegration is hard. So we look for that indicator. Probably in the common cases, you start to behave a little differently because you're in a combat zone. It's a high stress, a lot of machismo going on, a lot of adrenaline going on, and you just talk differently. There's nothing bad about that. It's just you change. And then you come home, and then you go, well, you know, I didn't act that way at home. And then they have moral and ethical conflicts, and some people have a hard time resolving those.
But it is often incumbent on the soldier, him or herself, to identify that they have a problem.
And they don't, sadly. They're afraid of stigma, and we have to continually to work on that. But when they sit here and they talk to a chaplain and we pick up on something, I can tell you I'm proud of my staff. It's a tough job. It's very draining. And we just have each other to lean on as we get through it.